All right. It's good to have you back. I hope you had a good lunch. And again, it's great to have you guys here. Just seeing those girls, my goodness, they get bigger every year. Stay put. They'll be teenagers and they'll be driving their dad, mom, up here for long. So praise the Lord. I'm glad she comes back. I'm glad they come back, and I hope they enjoy their stay here. Each one of you, I appreciate it so much. We're going to look at Habakkuk today. Habakkuk, if you take your Bibles and turn there, I'm just going to give you the introduction, so it won't help you to understand it yet, but you need the introduction and the background to it. You know, I was thinking about it. I think out of all my studies of the Old Testament prophets, what they call the minor prophets, even though they're not minor, but they're minor prophets. It's my favorite, probably so far. I tell you this, the new one is the new one I study every time. But if I'm honest with you, Hosea has probably been my favorite, because if you understand that, I never could understand as a young person why God would have him marry a prostitute woman. But if you understand the principle behind what God did to illustrate to Israel how he felt about them and their whoredom, and then you see his life turned around and he got her back and they lived happily ever after, I really believe that. But the truth behind each one of these, Joel and Amos and Obadiah, we read them, and if you don't understand the context, and Habakkuk is one that, I'll be honest with you, I never understood. But now that I've had a chance to study it out and read all the commentaries and ask the Holy Spirit to guide me, all of a sudden, this is one where the light bulb comes on and you begin to see the value of, I always knew this, the just shall live by faith. But why did they make such a big deal about that? But if you know the background to why he said that, it helps you to understand. And that's part of what my burden is as your pastor is, not just that you read the Bible, but that you begin to understand the Bible. And the more you understand the Bible, the more you will begin to live out the biblical truths in it. But again, if you just read it, and I know a lot of people read it, just to get through it, And you know, their life just stays on that even keel, and I appreciate that. But when you get to know God's truths, and I'll be honest with you, I never studied the Bible like I did when I became your pastor, because I really didn't have to. I mean, I could entertain junior church kids on a notion, a thought, and take that with kids. And the teenagers even. I did some a lot of discipleship stuff with the teenagers and tried to hit them where they live. But boy, I tell you what, I was scared to death when God said, go to Faith Baptist Church. And all of a sudden, I had to study. And I'll be honest with you, that first 3 weeks, I didn't know how I was going to do it. I didn't know how I could prepare 4 sermons a week, because I was spending at least 10 hours on each sermon. Because I'd never studied like that before. But I had a couple pastors say, you know what, the more you do it, the better you'll get at it, and the easier it'll become. And you know what, they were right. It becomes easier. But when the light bulb comes on, and I hope for some of you, as with me, the light bulb will come on in the book of Habakkuk. So it's got a wonderful, wonderful truth. Let's get in, and I'm so thankful Larry can figure things out up in the sound booth. It's great to have him up there knowing I can do this. But I'm going to have him play, not right now, but in a few minutes, I'm going to have him play part of Habakkuk for you. And you'll see the reason I have him play that. But what about Habakkuk? Well, nothing is known of the personal history of the prophet Habakkuk. We know nothing about him. He's mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. So we know very little about him. Now, some have conjectured because of chapter 3, verse 19 of this prophecy that he gives, that he probably came from a priestly family, and so he was probably qualified to officiate in the temple service. So he probably worked in the temple service. He was part of the priestly line. So that's just conjecture. We can't prove that. We don't know that. But based upon chapter 3 of verse 19, you could come to the conclusion people have that maybe he was on the priestly line. So it makes sense that God would call him and give him this prophecy. His name means, Habakkuk means to embrace. But this book of Habakkuk differs from the regular addresses of the other minor prophets that ministered to Israel and Judah. Because what did all the other prophets bring? They brought judgment. They said, if you don't change, this is what God's going to do. Most of them did. Now, Nahum, what we just got done with, he talked about the destruction of Nineveh completely. Every chapter, 1, 2, and 3, talked about the destruction of Nineveh. And before it happened, he gave us a detailed description of what was going to happen. But I think that's so prevalent because it assures us that God is still in control. You know, if you're like me, do you wonder a little bit sometimes if God, with everything happened in America, everything happened in the world, that God is not paying attention? And I know he does. But just in my heart of hearts, it's like, that. Then when I learned that principle, that God doesn't do the act of wrath because that was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. That's where he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. So in the New Testament, we're just going to see the passive wrath of God. And we looked at it in Romans chapter 1 this morning. But sometimes you think God, but you know what? God never forgets. And Nahum is a reminder to us that God doesn't forget. Oh, Assyria and especially Nineveh got away with it for hundreds of years. Their hatred, their wicked practices, their idolatry, their violence, their stealing and destroying other countries for their gain. But God knew. But God had a perfect time. And I'm telling you what, if revival doesn't come in America, God has a perfect time for America. And it'll happen. And that's why I got a piece 2 weeks ago on this upcoming election. Because I just can't stand the thought that Mr. Biden is reelected. But I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean here, but the way they run the system, there's a good chance he'll be reelected, even though it's not the heart of the people. There's a good chance he'll be reelected. But you know what? I came to a conclusion. If God wants to give us a little deprieve, he'll let Mr. Trump in. But if God wants to carry out his plan, he'll let Mr. Biden. So it's completely up to God. And so I will still vote. And I'm telling you, you need to still vote. I need to do my part as a citizen. But I leave it in the hands of God because this is a God thing. Mr. Trump isn't going to save America and bring revival to America. It's only God that can do that. And so these Old Testament prophets, I think they put, even though this was 2,500, 3,000 years ago, it's prevalent for us today. I liked what our brother said here. He said he listens to Dr. McGee. He gets it down in, you're in North Carolina, South Carolina. I can never remember where you're at. He gets Dr. McGee at 4 o'clock on the radio. I listen to him on the computer. But he gets him at 4 o'clock, and he said, you know, he wrote that stuff over 50 years ago, but it's amazing how prevalent it is for today. You could apply it today. And that's the way I look at the Old Testament. So here we get to Habakkuk. His prophecy is different because they brought judgment. Most of them brought judgment down and said, if Israel doesn't change, if they don't repent, if they don't come back to God, judgment is coming. And they're right. It was coming. And it did come. But Obadiah doesn't bring judgment here. It's a total different theme of this book. And it's so far, it's probably the most unusual of all the books because it doesn't bring judgment. It's just got a different taste to it. He is considered to be a prophet of faith. And the keystone or the major verse in the whole book is Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. What's that mean? The just shall live by faith. I've read that hundreds of times. You'll find it in the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter, the just shall live by faith. But when I saw the context by which Habakkuk wrote that, the light bulb just comes on. And that's what you have to see. And that's what I hope I can give you that maybe you won't find on your own, that I can help you with that. See, all people concede to Habakkuk is a very high place among, Habakkuk is, takes a very high place among the Hebrew prophets, even though he doesn't bring judgment, even though he doesn't do anything outstanding for Israel or Judah. But he's very high because of that phrase, the just shall live by faith, what that principle that God gave him. So we find him very high in the place of Hebrew prophets. And the poetry of chapter 3 has been rightly credited on every hand as the most magnificent Hebrew poetry. Now, I'm not a poet. So I read chapter 3, and I don't quite get it. So instead of me reading chapter 3 for you, go to chapter 3, and I'm going to have Bible Is, the computer guy, dramatized, read it for you. And I'm just... maybe not in the sermon, but afterward, I want to see if you find it as much Hebrew poetry. And I'll give you an illustration of how this was used in a wonderful way. But if you got your Bibles, you want to follow along, Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll hear it over the computer. Maybe. I'm glad he's up there, not me. I couldn't even get my printer to work today, so. Been a rough day. We had a power outage, and it knocked out his fan. It knocked out one of his things during that, I don't know, was that a couple weeks ago? We had a power outage here at the church, and if you'll see, some of the microwaves all say PF. Power failure, I guess that's what it stands for. They're all there. So I know we had a power outage, and he lost a couple things up there. He's got a lot of... Okay, it won't play? Because you don't want to hear me read it. I can't read it very poetically. But this guy could, because that's how I listen to it.
Upon Shigayanoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places.
That's chapter 3. Now, I don't find the Hebrew poeticness in it. But let me give you an illustration that I read that I gathered from one book. It has to do with Benjamin Franklin. Now, Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian, I don't believe. Now, I'm not saying he never got saved. But at the time of this and at the time of the writing of the Declaration, he was not a Christian, but he believed in biblical principles. This was unique. So he thought the Bible was right. He thought man should follow the Bible in everything they did, but yet they don't think he was a born-again believer. So that's the background to Benjamin Franklin. And again, he was in a meeting with a bunch of men in Paris. And they were skeptical, and they were skeptics, and they were mocking him for his administration of the Bible. They were honestly mocking him because he followed the biblical standards. And so he decided to find out how well they knew the book that they professed to scorn. So one evening, this is a true story, he entered into their company with a manuscript that contained an ancient poem he said he had been reading. And he said that he had been impressed with its stately beauty and how it was laid out. And they asked him to hear it. He held it out and read the third chapter of Habakkuk. Now, they didn't know what he was reading. This was just a poem and poetry he was reading. The reading was received with such exclamations of extravagant admiration. They said stuff like this, "What a magnificent piece of writing," they cried. And they wanted to know where Benjamin Franklin had found it and how could they get copies of it. They were astonished when he informed them that it was the third chapter of Habakkuk's prophecy. So what is it that makes this chapter so forceful? Well, in my judgment, this is what the author said. In my judgment, it's the courageous way in which Habakkuk embraced all the calamities he could imagine and then nevertheless triumphs over them in knowledge and love of the Savior. So chapter 3 is really a triumphant message, because when you hear the story in the background to Habakkuk, you begin to understand chapter 3, and then I'll go through chapter 3 with you. Now, I don't see it as being a Hebrew poetic thing that man, I just listened to that, and I could put that in writing and put it on the wall and think that's the greatest poem I ever heard. But people do. People do. But if you understand what he's saying there, it makes a total difference. So for a book that was written in Judah more than 2,500 years ago, it deals surprisingly with modern problems of today. Now, we don't know anything about him personally, for he is mentioned nowhere else in the Old Testament. But we have an idea because it's evident from the situation described in the book of Habakkuk that he must have been writing this sometime after the fall of Nineveh to the Babylons and Persia and before the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. So we know the fall of Nineveh came in 612 BC. And we know that the fall of Jerusalem totally fell in 587, 586 BC. So that's a 25-year span. Somewhere in that 25, probably around in the middle of it, we think that's when he wrote the book. So he wrote about the destruction of Nineveh, but he saw that the Babylonian nation was on the rise, and they were becoming the great power of that little era there. So that sets the background. So we know somewhere around then. So if that's the case, and he wrote somewhere in the middle of that 25-year period, because we know that the Assyrians and Nineveh had already faded from view, 612, and that the Babylon or Chaldeans were spoken of being raised up in this chapter. So we do not know exactly how old Habakkuk was when he wrote. But if he were a mature man when he wrote that, and I'm not sure what a mature man is, maybe I guess 63 would be a mature man, because I know that age. So I'm not old, I'm just mature. I don't know. I don't know what mature means. But if he was in his, not older years, but mature years, then we have some idea what to expect. That he probably must have spent his childhood in Judah during the reign of the boy king Josiah that we heard about last week from Jacob. Remember Josiah? When did he begin to reign? Anybody remember from last week? When he was 8 years old. And he did some magnificent things. Israel was, again, this is one of the revivals that took place. Asa was the first revival that took place, and you're going to hear about that in a couple weeks, or when we get through 1 Corinthians, I better not limit that. And then, so we'll talk about that. It's amazing. But this is another revival that took place. There were five, I think, good kings in Judah, but two of them saw revival take place. One was Josiah, and one was Asa. And so when he grew up under Josiah's reign at the age of 8, he took over. Manasseh had been in control for 55 years, and he was the worst king of all the kings of Judah. Then his daddy took over, and he lasted for 3 years, and he was killed by his servants. So he didn't inherit Israel, and maybe that's what motivated him, that Israel was in such digression, they were in such problems and such wickedness, that's what motivated him. Even at an 8-year-old, at 12, he made his first decisions to take down some of the things, and at 16, that's when he began to put it into practice, and he took down all the worships of Baal, the groves, and all that kind of stuff, even before, and then at 18, he decided to redo the temple, and why he did the re-temple, what did he find? The law, the Bible, the Old Testament, and it's amazing. I mean, even the priest, Hilkiah, he was amazed and said, oh, this is the law. It doesn't surprise you that there were no teaching priests in that day. They didn't even know where the book of the law was. And he found it, read it, knew Josiah would love it, took the reading to Josiah, and he absolutely loved it. And then he just went ballistic in putting all the law into practice. He brought the Passover back, the feast back, and all the things, and we saw revival take place. That's what Habakkuk grew up in. He didn't grow up with Manasseh. He didn't grow up with his father. He grew up in an era where Josiah brought revival and good things. He saw the good years of Israel. There weren't many good years of Judah during that time because only 5 of the kings did that which was good in the sight of the Lord, and only 2 saw revival. But most, even the good kings, had still left the places, the groves, and different things. So he saw one of the best times Israel had, just to set the background for you. And again, the Chronicles teach us of Josiah's reign and all the things he did. And then under his direction, let me go back, the altars of Baal were torn down. He cut in pieces the incense altars that were above them. He smashed the Asherah poles, the worship poles there, the idol and their images. He broke them in pieces, burned them, and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the priests, the bones of the priests, on their altars, so that he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Again, in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah began to repair the temple, and that was allowed to fall into ruins. In the process of this repair, Hilkiah found the priest found the book of the law of the Lord, brought a copy into Josiah, and when it was read, Josiah and all those who were convicted of their, were all him and those who read it were convicted of their sin, and a national revival followed, and the observance of the Passover was revived. And then again, it was in the days of, so while Habakkuk is growing up, we believe, he saw that revival take place. He saw the good things in Judah, the amazing things of Judah, the revival that was there. And boy, I wish those kids right back there. I wish my grandkids could see the revival of America. You know, it wasn't perfect, but back in the 60s when I grew up, it was a lot better than it is now. We didn't battle homosexuality and transgender and these woke philosophies. I wasn't even challenged. I could carry my Bible. And even before that, Tom challenged Tom, and he did it. Put the Bible on the top of your books. And you were allowed to do that, weren't you? I remember we had Bible studies after school. We didn't even have to have a teacher there to sponsor it. We could just promote it. And of course, I grew up in an era with Denny and Ron Scott and my sister and brother and a lot of wonderful, godly people. So I grew up in an era that was, First Baptist was the greatest era I think they had. I mean, the kids, Mark Johnson was there and all. I mean, it was just an amazing place. And we had Bible studies going on. We had everything going on. You try to do that today. I even remember when I was in school that Mr. Land, at least he wouldn't teach creation, but they at least let us get out of class when he taught evolution. And we opted out of his class for 3 days because we didn't believe in, and they let us do that. And so that wouldn't happen today. It doesn't happen today like that. I mean, as a pastor, I can't even walk into the school. I remember Gabe, he was coming around and made some great decisions at camp. So I'd go up to the school to take him out for lunch, and I wanted to take him out for lunch, or at least go in and eat lunch with him, buy him his lunch. And you know what? We had to meet in the principal's office. Now, Gabe wasn't the perfect child then. And he said, yeah, I'm a regular in the principal's office. And we ate lunch. That's the best I could. I couldn't get through the doors. I could get into the office, and they would go get him and bring him into the office. So I'd get us Taco Bell. I know that would surprise you. And I'd take it in, and we would eat Taco Bell together. But I couldn't even get in the school. I couldn't even walk through the doors. It's different. I wish these kids could see some of the things I got to see. And I just pray that my grandchildren will have a free enough America that they can see some of the things I saw. I don't know if they'll ever see some of the workings I got to see when I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time. Some of the little mini revivals I got to see. Oh, I wish I could tell you all the stories of the things I got to see as I traveled all over this nation for 2 years. I went from Boston to California in one day. And held a rally in Boston and then went to California. And I'm telling you what, California, somebody told me all kids are the same everywhere. Well, I'm telling you what, the kids in California are different than the kids in Boston. The kids in Boston up there, they wouldn't accept me. They wouldn't even smile at me until Thursday. It took me that long to gain their confidence out east, in the East Coast. And I was in Maine and different things. And then by Thursday, then they tried to jig it so we'd miss our flight and we had to stay another week. They didn't want us to leave. Now in California, I gotta tell you one story. I was getting nowhere in California. I can't even remember the name of the city now, but it was a church and we were getting nowhere. The kids in California are way different. And there was a kid that came in California. He was there and he was a very, very, very good athlete. So I challenged him to come. He came one night, and he said, if I got him, it would just blow out the place. That's how popular he was. And he said, no, this isn't for me. And I love sports, but I'm not very athletic. Matter of fact, I didn't even make the basketball team my senior year. This kid is a great basketball player. So I said, I got to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you. I'll challenge you to a basketball game to 10, one-on-one. And if I win, you have to come every night. And if I lose, you'll never hear from me again. My evangelist partner said, what, are you stupid? We need him to come. So we went out and played. All the kids gathered around. One-on-one. Me, not much a basketball player. Him, superb. I'm telling you what, I could be out past the three-point line and throw up a hook shot, and it was nothing but net. I beat him 10-6. I didn't. God did. I'm telling you, it had to have been God. And the kids started cheering, and you know what? He came. He came truly every single night, and we blew that place out. I did something that I had to go to Brother Holmstrom and apologize for and confess my sin, but we were out till about 2 in the morning on Thursday night after the DU, and some of you know the DU is on Thursday night. One of the kids had a convertible, and we had 26 of us packed in that convertible. And we drove all around California. They just didn't want to go home. We saw some things happen. This just brings back great memories. We had a pie night. That was one of the nights. I don't know if you had that here, where everybody would make homemade pies or buy pies, bring them in. Oh, that night, they got into a pie fight. They took the pies and got them, and all I could do is I crawled underneath the desk and protected myself as pie was flying all over the place. They had the greatest time of their life, but we saw in California, I saw one of the greatest meetings that I ever had in young people getting saved and their lives being changed. But you know what? They don't see that much anymore. Talk to the guy who heads up, Brother Holmshire, went home to be with the Lord, and their rallies are, sometimes they have 12, 14 kids in their rallies. They just don't see it. I wish those little kids back there could see what Habakkuk saw. So you got to know the background. That's what he saw. He grew up under a national revival. But yet after the death of Josiah, the disillusionment with the reform set in and the Jews reverted back. It didn't take them long to revert back to their old ways. That's why God brought judgment down on them and brought Babylon in 586, 587 BC to destroy them. So this was the age in which Habakkuk lived, and its background against the understanding of the questions that puzzled this prophet, because he grew up in revival. He grew up in the greatest days, some of the greatest days that Judah had ever seen. And now, God's raising up Babylon to come in and destroy his beloved Judah. And that's what he can't understand. And so that's where we pick up chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He begins to ask some questions, and I look at the clock, and my time is all gone. But that's where we'll pick up. You had to know the history of Habakkuk, when he grew up and what he saw and what's going through his mind as all of a sudden now God's ready to bring judgment down upon Judah. And guess who's going to do it? It's going to be Babylon. Now, God had a plan. God had a purpose. But that's what Habakkuk couldn't understand. Why God would let a heathen nation come in and destroy his very own nation. And he lays that out in the questions he asks in chapter 1. And then we'll look at chapter 2 where he just is frustrated with it. That's where he begins to see faith, the faith that he needed to trust God. And then chapter 3 is that, almost that chapter of victory. And if you understand this book, it is an amazing, amazing book. That's why I've been looking so forward to get into Habakkuk. That's the background. We'll pick up with verses 1 through 4 next week. And I don't perceive I'll get through Habakkuk. I don't see any afternoon services where we're going to be tied up with something else. But I want you to see the story behind Habakkuk, because it's an amazing story and it's an amazing truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you. These folks have endured a lot today. And I'm thankful for their faithfulness. I'm thankful for the book of Habakkuk, because it taught me a lesson: the just shall live by faith. And I guess the study of this book is what changed my attitude toward the upcoming election. The just shall live by faith. That my God is in control. And if he wants Mr. Biden in office and all the wickedness that goes along with him and his signings and his laws and the things he wants to do with abortion and this woke and the green deal and all the stuff, I don't understand it. Neither did Habakkuk. But he came to the conclusion that the just shall live by faith. A faith in a holy God that cannot be wrong, that can never do wrong, that is in control and his way is perfect. And that's the lessons we can learn from the book of Habakkuk. So apply the truth to our lives. He grew up in a society that was awesome, one of the greatest revivals that ever took place in the history of Judah. And now there was many things he couldn't understand because of it. But he comes to the greatest conclusion. The same conclusion I had to come to. And maybe the same conclusion many in this room have to come to. The just have to live by faith. So use this book to teach our hearts and our lives. With every head bowed and every